1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 19. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, you have shown us what we ought to believe in your word, and we pray that you will help us to get that clear in our minds and clear so that we do know what we believe and we just won't believe anything. Father, teach us this morning, for we want to learn. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, as Pat said, it's the last in our little series of three, God Never Said That. And the thing we're looking at today is that God never said it doesn't matter what you believe. We live in a postmodern world, and which our society has increasingly become pluralistic, multicultural, and relativist. What does that jargon mean, you should be asking? Simply this. There are no moral absolutes anymore, and ideas of right and wrong are harder to work out because everyone's view on right and wrong is acceptable. So it really doesn't matter what you believe. God never said that, but most people believe it anyway. How does it show itself? Let me suggest to you four ways in which that belief that it really doesn't matter what you believe will show itself. Firstly, some people say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. What do you think about that? For hundreds of years, people sincerely believed that the sun revolved around the earth. Sincerity did not make it right, that belief, because wrong ideas don't improve simply because you hold them sincerely. The bathtub was an American invention. When they brought it to England, a colder climate, GPs were warning people, taking your clothes off and sitting in a tub of water could lead to rheumatism. Sincerely held belief, but shown to be wrong. Our equivalent might be the belief that was around a little while ago that holding a mobile phone to your ear too often will lead you to have a brain tumour. Since that was first espoused, there's been a sixfold increase in the number and use of mobile phones and a 50% drop in the number of brain tumours. So that really didn't work out. Sincerely held belief shown to be wrong. In my parish of Gunnedah many years ago, a man convinced all the young parents, of which I was one, that the best way to ensure good health for our family was by drinking lots of carrot juice. So we all raced out, we bought juices or blenders, a couple of kilos of carrots, and got started on the trial of better health. My children used to think I brought some wacky ideas home from the people in our church, but anyway, this man actually started to become more orange every time we saw him. We noticed that he looked to be getting a little more orange until finally he was admitted to the Gunnedah Hospital with carotene poisoning and put on a detox program. He sincerely believed and he convinced us that that was the way to health, but it was proved to be wrong. So I'm just saying to you, don't put too high a premium on sincerity, because someone holds the belief sincerely doesn't make it right. Another way that it comes out is when people say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. That puts a very high premium on kindness. You believe this, I believe that. As long as we all believe something, that's okay. And people say all roads lead to God anyway. That's where that view fits in. That might be true of getting to Tamworth, where I lived for many years. I know at least six ways you can drive to Tamworth, and I've done them all. But is that true of getting to God? One religion has one God, but no forgiveness of sin and no heaven for women. Another has no God at all. Your God is within you, but endless cycles of reincarnation. Another has multiples of gods, but all subservient to what they call their trimurti of top gods. And another has invented a mix of all religions, a kind of a potpourri or identikit God emerges from all of that. They can't all be right, because they're diametrically opposed views. So if all roads are leading to God, it just cannot be. And some just hold up their hands and say, well, there is no God anyway. Another has said there is a God who sent his son to die for the sins of the world. But what does it matter? As long as you believe in something, you can see how hopeless a view that is. Might be kind, but it's hopeless. Other people say, well, no, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are not critical of others. This puts a high premium on the uncritical acceptance of everything and everyone. No one's views are to be challenged. That might work until you and I were transacting business. And let's say I purchased something from you that was worth $1,000 and I gave you $900 and you looked a bit amazed and I said, what's your problem? They said, well, I said it's $1,000 and I said, well, I've given you. My idea of a dollar is 90 cents. And that's my view and I'm entitled to my view. And you would say, hang on a bit. There is a standard that says a dollar is 100 cents. And I say, no, that's your standard. My standard is that a dollar is 90 cents. And if you want to challenge my view, you want to watch out, you might be in the anti-discrimination court for challenging my view. Get with the times. It doesn't matter what you believe. And my view is as good as yours. Absurd, isn't it? Until it comes to today's beliefs on matters of morality. Which leads me to my third point. All belief becomes subjective under this view. If I believe it, then it's true for me, and who are you to challenge it? I don't believe in a God who would send people to hell, people tell me. The God I worship is only a God of love. I don't believe in that awful God of the Old Testament. My idea of God is, as if somehow their idea of God is suddenly the thing that's most important, which is about as silly as saying my idea of a dollar is. Wouldn't you say you need to get real and get with the true idea of what a dollar is, and then we can talk business? What about saying good people go to heaven? After people die, and I said this to, I was taking a funeral on Thursday for a dear friend of mine, and I said, you know, if I had a dollar for every time people said to me, he's in a better place now, he's up there looking down on us. Where do you get that idea from? It's not in the Bible. Now, in this particular man's case, it was true. So that led me on to talk about what better place he might be in and how you might get there. But where do people get that stuff? It's wishful thinking. If somebody says, well, I think he's in a better place, I could say, well, tell me about this hunch you have. Where'd you get that from? Because nobody's ever said to me, you know, I think he's in a worse place now. They always think he's in a better place. Have you noticed that? Now we have people saying, well, listen, my idea of gender is this. And I say, well, my idea of gender is that there's male and female. And they say, no, no, no. My idea of gender is it's all on a spectrum somewhere. And I can change depending on the day. That's my idea. And I say, well, my idea is different to that. And so these days, we have people, because it's all subjective, it's what I believe, and we've all become our own gods, and we've all decided that we'll decide what we believe about everything. That is, unless I owed you money, and then you would want to have some sort of standard, I imagine, and you would remind me there's a standard definition. The Bible reminds us that there are standard definitions. And if God has said it does matter what you believe, we ought to have a look at what God says you ought to believe. Would that not be right? If God has spoken, and the Bible tells us he has spoken, we need to say, well, what has God said about himself? Because that's far more important than what you might think. You want to check up what God says about himself. In Exodus 20, verses 3 to 5, God has said, you shall have no other gods but me. You shall not make any graven images or idols. A theme reiterated time and time again in the pages of the Bible. And we read in Isaiah several times, God says, I am the Lord. There is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Sincerity wasn't enough to save the prophets of Baal. Baal was the Canaanite fertility god, and remember there was a challenge on Mount Carmel between Elijah, a prophet of God, and the prophets of Baal as to who could get their god to bring down fire from heaven to the altar. The prophets of Baal prayed and prayed and prayed till they were blue in the face. Then they cut themselves up a bit in their frenzy, kept calling out to Baal and nothing. They were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. And when Elijah called to his God, fire came. You can read about that in 1 Kings 18. In John 4, I'm sure the woman that Jesus met at the well sincerely believed that what mattered to God was which mountain you worshipped him on, until Jesus gently said to her, Madam, God couldn't care less about what mountain you worship him on. What matters to him is that you worship him in spirit and in truth. And similarly, in Romans 10, Paul says of the Jewish leaders of his day, they have zeal for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. And what does God say we ought to believe about salvation? John 14:6, we've already referred to, and Andre referred to in his prayers. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's a very exclusive claim. He did not say, I am one of a possible number of ways that you could find God. I am a possible source of truth, but check it out, see what other sources of truth you could find. He said, I am the way. There is no other way. I am the truth. There is no other truth. But the truth you find in me, and I am the life, and there is no other life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's an absolute exclusive statement. And in Acts 4, when the apostles were picked up for preaching about Jesus, and when they were questioned why they were preaching about Jesus, they said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name among heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And in Romans 10, verse 9, writing to the Christians in Rome, Paul reminds them that if they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe it in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, they would be saved. We heard in our reading from 1 Corinthians, these are the facts that have been tried and tested and proved that Christ Jesus rose from the dead and forms the basis for our faith. What does God say about judgment? Well, we'll see at the end how you're all going. We'll check out your life. You'll all be in a better place. That's not what the Bible says. On judgment, we read in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, a person is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and following, we read, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his angels, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are absolutes. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. Not much room for subjective opinion on judgment, I would have thought. Not much wonder that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, which many claim as their standard. I used to have a number of people years ago, particularly in the country, would say to me, you know, Ken, my standard is the Sermon on the Mount. I love that. Love your neighbour and all that sort of stuff. So I used to point out to them, is that really your standard? Because right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, wide is the gate and broad the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Or as the Proverbs writer put it in Proverbs 14, there is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end it only leads to death. So, get it clear in your minds. God never said it doesn't matter what you believe. It matters a lot. It matters very much what you believe about God, about his son Jesus, about how to find salvation and how to find eternal life. and how to live in the light of all that. There are times when your independent spirit might be useful, as I was once told when I was questioning a lecturer. He said, but this is not one of them. I was suggesting a way that we could write Greek that would make it simpler for souls like me. And he said to me, Ken, there are times we admire the independent spirit. This is not one of them. There are times when we might admire that you have a strong opinion about this or that. That's not going to cut it with God. God says, I am the Lord your God. There is no other God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God's word is absolute and final. And our task is to firmly believe and hold to our beliefs in a world that is now closing in and saying, no, everybody's right. There's no such thing as wrong anymore. If it's right for you, it's right. In the midst of all that, we need to stand firm and say, no, the Bible is where I take my standard from, because that's where God has spoken and given us the beliefs that we should have. Let me pray for a moment. Father, help us in this day and age of sort of waffly ideas about everything. People who say, my idea is this about that and the other. Help us to stand firm. Help us to hold to the truth of Scripture. Help us to read it for ourselves and to learn it in small groups, to hear about it faithfully taught from this pulpit. So, Father, we might be people who are firm and strong in our belief and know the way to eternal life through your Son. And we pray it in his name. Amen.